We belong to the Lord. Romans 14, 1-12 is our text this morning. Today we conclude our museum tour of Romans. There are actually two chapters left beyond the one that we're in today in the book of Romans. The themes of the following chapters continue what we begin in our text today. So that continues on for a little bit. And then they move on to Paul's plans and his desire to visit Rome, to visit those that he's writing to. And then it concludes with greetings being sent to the church in Rome and the people in the church, and also from those that Paul is with at the time that he's writing. Today, we will begin by briefly reviewing where we've been during this tour through Romans. And then we'll look at our text for today, what it says about our relationship with God and with other believers, and then broaden out to see how the closing of the book reinforces what we learn in the book, and in particular this chapter that we look at today. Our museum tour began by looking at the sinful, fallen condition of humanity. Now, it's been since June, and if you remember back in June, we kind of came into this tour partway in. We started actually in the fifth chapter, and so we kind of summarized the first part of the book as we started this tour. And then we saw how God's gift of salvation to us is a free gift based on His promise, a promise that was demonstrated in the life of Abraham. We saw how sin entered the world through one man, through Adam, and then that was passed on to all of us, and that salvation came into the world through one man, Jesus Christ, as He took our penalty for sin. We saw how through Christ's death and resurrection, we receive new life. We receive a new life that changes our desires and our life focus. We received an inheritance as God's children. And this inheritance of the Holy Spirit gives us a new mind and a new heart to follow God. After a brief side wing explaining how the rejection of Jesus by many of the Jews, God's chosen people, doesn't mean that God's promise has failed. In fact, it is still strong. And then, in light of God's promises and His mercy to us, we saw how He works in us and calls us to a new way of living. We live now, as we called it then, as living slaughter sacrifices, with all of who we are, all of our being, all of our person, given over to God. What this means is that together, as the body of Christ, we serve Christ with our lives, with the gifts that He has given us, each one of us. We love those around us, even those who want to hurt us. We heard about that. We show our love to them by respecting them. And when it comes to the governing authorities, we show our love by submitting to the governing authorities that God has instituted. Today, we look at how we relate to each other as we are part of a family of believers, one body working together, but also with different levels of experience and knowledge in the faith, and how that affects the way that we live out our faith. And so that's what we're going to be hearing this morning. Our text again is from Romans 14, 1-12. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that. Romans 14, 1-12, reading in Jesus' name. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us. And as we consider what this means for us and how we interact with one another and our relationship with you, I ask that you would guide our hearts and our minds as we consider this word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I want to invite any kids that would like to come up to the front. All right, come on up. Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to tell you guys a story from when I was probably about Jonah's age, maybe a year older, something like that. I was standing with my brother in our bedroom in the basement. But this was, maybe you've seen a basement like this where it's actually on a hill. So the basement has a door that goes out in back. And the hill kept on going down and it was just full of trees. And we didn't go out there a whole lot because it was kind of messy, just overgrown. But it went downhill like that. And so we were having a discussion, an argument, in fact, about which was the best way to go up the stairs from our room. And my brother said, you should go up two at a time. Run up two at a time to get up to the top quickly. And I said, no. Yes, you get up the stairs quickly, but you can get up faster and not be as out of breath if you run up one at a time really fast. And we didn't want to be out of breath at the top of the stairs. And the reason is, and we both knew this, but we were a little embarrassed to say it, but the reason we wanted to get up the stairs quickly was because we wanted to get away from the monsters, of course, right? Especially with that hillside and back when it was dark, we did not want to take time on the stairs. So we were both in agreement that we wanted to get up the stairs quickly, but the manner, we really disagreed on whether you should go up the stairs two at a time or one at a time, which was the best way. And we really had a big discussion about that. Do you think that it was really important, a really important discussion to argue about? How to get up the stairs more quickly? No, it really rather wasn't an important thing to talk about and to argue about especially, right? Well, today we're thinking about something that's not getting away from monsters, but we're talking about things that sometimes come up that aren't the most important things, and we want to be careful not to argue about them in ways that we don't need to. If we don't need to argue about them, we don't need to do that. But we want to find out what is really important. So I have for you today this picture. What does this show? What do you think that is? People. Yeah, what would you say it is maybe?
Family.
A family, I would think so. And the reason I'm giving you this is to remind you that as a church and as Christians, even with other churches, we are part of a family. And we want to be together like that. So I'm going to give you these. Jonah, can you hand those ones out? You want to hand those ones out there? Okay. All right. Thanks for coming up, guys. Oh, there you go. All right. Go ahead back to your seats. I think they're all the same. Maybe just making sure that everybody has one. All right. Well, as we think about, you know, you heard about my argument with my brother over something that really doesn't matter all that much. We never necessarily came to an agreement on it, but we both got up the stairs very quickly, every time. Well, there are some things in the Christian faith that are not up for debate. We know that. The teaching from God's Word is clear on many things as it relates to life. The boundary line between those things that are indispensable to the Christian faith and those that are disputable matters, as Paul puts it, in other words, things that don't necessarily have a clear teaching in the Bible, but we might get direction in them, the boundary line between those is sometimes a little vague. We might like to talk sometimes about the core beliefs of the faith that we can all agree on among denominations and things like that. But even what beliefs are core and which ones are secondary can sometimes be part of the discussion. And so even that statement doesn't necessarily tell us everything, you know, the core beliefs. Well, we're kind of leaving aside that boundary line and moving away from it a little ways to those things today that are not core beliefs of the faith. Or at least they're farther away from that boundary line, so it's a little more clear that they're not part of the core beliefs. Where, and even those things where there might be clear teaching, but it's just a little bit harder to nail down. And so we have some disagreement about them. We're moving primarily away from those things to those that are really not clear. What we deal with in today's text are those things where there is freedom in the Christian faith. But because of our cultural context, our church context, what we have learned in life, some people may not feel free in that freedom. And so that's where we're going with this today. The historical context of what Paul was writing here could have several different features. He taps into two different things here. One is that Jewish believers would feel a pressure to follow the ceremonial regulations and laws of the Old Testament. And they would feel like they were not truly part of God's people if they didn't follow them. Now, where people were teaching that they needed to follow these, Paul was pretty direct. Stop it. Cut it out. But where somebody might have that struggle in their own personal life, Paul was pretty generous and gentle with them, realizing that they needed to be brought along. Another aspect for those that were not part of the Jewish culture would be the immediate pagan context out of which they had come and out of which they began to believe and trust in Christ. These Gentile believers might be associating certain behaviors with pagan worship. So even though they might have freedom to do certain things, to them, that implied worshiping false gods. And so they couldn't bring themselves to do it. And so that's where the conversation about eating meat comes in. We might ask ourselves, where in today's world we have similar experiences? This is a spot for a bit of reflection, thinking, and it might go on through our lives just to think about these things. We can consider that as we go along through this text, but for now, let's start considering what Paul has to say in his context. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. Well, first let's ask what he means by the one whose faith is weak. The idea here is that in those matters that are disputable, as he puts it, where there isn't a clear teaching set in stone by God's word, there is freedom in how we act. And so the person whose faith is weak is the one who has doubts about whether they should do a certain thing, and if doing that makes them guilty of breaking God's law. Again, this shows a weakness in faith because it is not limiting itself in its view of what is right and wrong to what God has commanded, but it goes beyond that. And so the faith needs some work to trust God to be able to live in the freedom that He provides. Let's take a look at Paul's example here. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. This is not about meat and vegetables in general and the nutritional quality of meat and vegetables. It's not about that. It's about what a person thinks is implied by their actions as they consume what they do. It's not about the food itself. The main thing about staying away from meat is that the meat at that time could have very easily been associated with worshiping false gods. Food that was sacrificed, meat that was sacrificed to an idol. So someone who is new to the faith, who does not realize that although they may think eating meat implies that they are worshiping a false god, they aren't really worshiping a false god. Whether the person selling the meat in the market has done so and has worshipped an idol is irrelevant for the Christian, as long as it is not in a context where they find themselves involved in pagan worship. As long as it's simply buying meat that has been involved in it, and they're not involved themselves, they're free to eat. So they're free to eat, but they have a hard time doing it because of what it seems to imply. But in reality, they don't need to worry about it. And eventually, maybe they'll grow in their faith in that way. On the other hand, Paul says, those whose faith is strong, who know it's okay to eat, don't need to forcefully insist on that. There might be something for the others to learn, but they don't need to insist on it and get into arguments about it. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. Don't look down on that person. In humility, we accept that we each understand things in a different way, and we live our life out of our faith in a different way. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. Here again is an area where it's a matter of investigating the scriptures, and if we can't find a clear word on it that condemns a certain action or commends a certain other action, then it would be wrong to judge our fellow believers based on a standard that is not given in the Bible. Judging based on the standard God has given in the Bible is fine, and actually we are encouraged to do that, as we find elsewhere. But we withhold judging in cases where the Bible does not have a clear teaching, because, Paul says, God has accepted them. We don't judge them because God has accepted them. Where it does not impact the clear teaching of the Bible, this is a matter between each person and God. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. As we consider what this means for our lives, we recognize that it is not something great or poor about ourselves that makes us act in a certain way, but it is God who gives us the strength to act in this freedom. And it is as He gives us faith to trust and to act in freedom that we act that way. We turn to another example before Paul explains further what he means. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Most likely this has to do with setting aside one day specifically for worship and nothing else. For the Jews, that would have been Saturday. For many of the Christians, if they had this concept as well, whether they were Jewish or otherwise, it might have become Sunday, as they followed the example of the apostles, worshiping God on Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the day of Pentecost that happened both on a Sunday. And so they began worshiping God on that day. In a culture with no religious reason to set aside one day as being different from another, each day can easily be considered the same, which, in fact, our culture is beginning to experience now, or maybe we're very much in the middle of experiencing that, where each day is considered the same. I even see the postal service have a truck out on Sundays, which seems so strange. But and they're not doing regular delivery, I don't think. But our culture is becoming that way, where every day is becoming the same. How do we respond to that tendency? This is what Paul is getting at with this. He says, each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Later, Paul talks about not going against your conscience. So in the verses we don't get to, he talks about not going against your conscience. So if others might say that something is okay, and there's nothing clear in Scripture that says it's not, but if you would feel guilty if you did it, then the best course of action is not to do it. Don't give yourself a guilty conscience just to say that you're trusting God. Be sure of what you're doing. The key here is that there's something beyond us that is central to this and that is a guide for us. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord, Paul says. When we set aside time for worship, it's not out of obligation that we must do it in order to earn favor with God. We set aside time for worship. We set aside times for rest because we want to worship God, because we want to honor Him. We do it for God. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. The one who eats meat says, God has given me all these things to eat. What a wonderful blessing. And he eats the meat full of thanksgiving because he understands that the idols don't matter. They are nothing. They don't matter. So he eats the meat thankfully. And the one who does not eat the meat that was sacrificed to idols thanks God by not eating the meat, and in so doing acknowledging that it is God who gives all blessings, and that the idols that the meat has been offered to can never do that. And so the person who does not eat in that context also gives thanks to God and honors God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. It's not all about us and what we can do, no matter what someone else might say about it. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to God. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. He is the one who matters in all of this. We belong to the Lord, and He directs our lives. He directs us to live our lives in service to Him. For this very reason, Paul says, Christ died and returned to life so that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Not that the dying was for those who are dead and the living was for those who are alive, but this whole package of Jesus dying and returning to life has made Him Lord of everyone, of both those who have already lived and are now dead and those who are currently living. He is Lord of all of us. As He is our Lord, for those who trust in Him, serving Him is the guide for our actions. So we're not primarily worried about what others are doing or what they are saying about what they are doing. It is God that we are accountable to, and that is what we are primarily concerned about. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give account of ourselves to God. As we have in mind that we are serving God, we are better able to take into consideration the lives of others around us. The choices facing believers over the years have been different. There have been many different things. In the history of the church, many things have had differing opinions on what is right, or there have been different things on which people have opinions about what is right. Certain styles of clothing might be termed good or bad. Certain styles of music might be termed good or bad. In the Lutheran Brethren, among other churches as well, there are times where dancing or playing cards or drinking alcohol at all has been deemed bad. There are these and many others that we may believe and hold strongly or not so strongly, but that we see as being important for the faith, but we don't have a clear teaching from Scripture. Today, we face choices in our culture. The things that we enjoy for entertainment. How and where we raise our kids and teach our kids. How we respond to unbiblical worldviews in our culture. All of these are things that we may all have different opinions on how to approach them. And none of them given particularly clear teaching in Scripture. Let's look at one example too. Even something like the declaration of a person's preferred pronouns, if you've seen that in a place, that in our culture reflects an unbiblical view of gender and sexuality. I think most of us would see it that way. We would understand that reflects something that's untrue in our culture. So there's this desire to say, you know, what are your preferred pronouns, and to refer to someone that way. So the question is, do we accommodate those who want us to do that, not in the church particularly, but as we interact with culture, do we accommodate that because we want to be hospitable to people who need to hear the gospel? Or do we gently, I will emphasize gently, decline to accommodate that because we see that participating in that implicitly affirms those views, those incorrect views about gender and sexuality? So we have two different possible courses of action. Is there a clear answer in God's Word about this? Well, I'm not going to tell you there isn't. Maybe there is a clear answer in God's Word about it. We have to have the conversation about that, don't we? Let's investigate. Let's have the conversation. Is there one way that we should be responding to that? If there isn't a clear answer, if we investigate and we find that there isn't a clear answer, then the key to knowing what to do is what we are convinced, sometimes on an individual level, will best serve God. And we should investigate it enough so that we can be thoroughly convinced and confidently serve God, whichever conclusion that we come to. And the key is not to do what's comfortable for us, what we want to do, or what comes more naturally to us. Rather, it's that we discover God's guidance. That's our goal. And where there are multiple possible paths, we take one, and we follow it, and we do it for the Lord, serving the Lord, not ourselves. Well, that is food for thought for you, for me, for us. I'm going to leave that there. I'm not going any further with that. I'm going to leave it as something that we can reflect on and that we can have conversation about as we interact with our culture and find the best way to do that. In the rest of this chapter and part of chapter 15, Paul goes on to how we should be sensitive to each other in how we act, conscious of the convictions of the others in our church family. So as we serve God, we're aware and conscious of those around us. I'd like to shift gears then just a little bit here as we conclude here. The connecting point being here with what I'm about to look at is that the way that we interact with others within the faith shows how significant we are to each other in this room and in the Christian faith beyond this room. I want to look a little bit at a little bit of chapter 16, where Paul sends greetings to quite a few people. And we might ask the question, what does this section have for us? It's a list of greetings. Paul is writing to Christians in the city of Rome, and he greets many people specifically by name. I'm going to read those now, and I'd like us to imagine a little bit about what these friendships may have been like and what that says to us. And hopefully you'll believe me when I say I'm not just reading this to show off how well I can read New Testament names. That's not the reason. Here's what we find in chapter 16, these greetings that Paul writes. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Think about this sister, Phoebe, a person who has been generous towards the believers, the church, towards Paul. She may have been one of those who was bringing this letter to the Romans. And Paul encourages them to serve her, to welcome her. And as he does, I'm pretty sure he's thinking about the ways that she has served others, including himself. Those memories are coming to his mind. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. We read about this couple in other places in the New Testament. What does it mean that they risked their lives for Paul? What is he thinking of? All the churches are grateful to them. How, in what ways have they served the church that Paul says that? Greet also the church that meets at their house. Well, one way that they serve is by providing a meeting place. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Imagine Paul remembering the stories of converts, people coming to faith, of this, the first convert in that province, the province of Asia, and how he became such a dear friend to Paul. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Probably not any of the other Marys. There are many of them in the New Testament. Probably not one of them. What work was Paul thinking of as he wrote this greeting? Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Another couple who experienced so much with Paul, even being in prison with him and preceding him in trusting Christ. What memories Paul has of them. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. What did this Apelles go through? Where his fidelity to Christ needed to stand the test. And Paul mentions it in this letter. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. I'm sure as Paul wrote this, he was thinking about those things that they served in. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. In Acts, we hear about Paul's travels and his teaching, but we don't get very much about his friendships. But here he refers to the mother of Rufus as someone who has been a mother to him. Is she one of those people that when Paul comes into town to teach and to preach, she makes him stop from his busy schedule? Paul, come here. You need a break. Makes him take a break. Makes him have a meal. Make sure that he has a good place to sleep. Is she one of those people that takes care of his needs like that when maybe he's pushed to just go, go, go? Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Paul refers to these people with affection, as dear friends, as co-workers in ministry, as people who encouraged him and were encouraged by him. And we know absolutely nothing about most of them, other than the brief words that Paul says here. They mean nothing to us. How many other Christians down through the ages, significant, lovely, loving, caring, faithful followers of Christ, have been forgotten to us? In fact, forgotten to everyone but God, of those who are living. We know some names of some teachers, some who impacted the direction of the church, stories of martyrs, but so many other millions that we don't know, and only God knows them. How many of us, in 150 years, if God waits that long for Jesus to come again, how many of us will be remembered by anyone? Maybe only the very youngest of those who are here today will be remembered by their grandchildren, maybe. We might be a name on somebody's family tree, but without much meaning. Just as those in this list that are named here that we know nothing about are not important to us today, so we will not be important to anyone living on this earth in 150 years. But whether we have some legacy or not, we are important now to each other in some very specific, special, lovely ways. As we finish here, the people who are most important in life, in history, are not the people whose names get recorded in the history books. The most important people for anyone in particular are those who are around them and who live life with them. And we get to do that together. As we think about how Paul spoke specifically about dealing with others with different strengths of faith and different views of those disputable matters, we remember that we are important to each other. And God works in us to serve one another in love. and to be conscious about how we can support and encourage those of weaker faith, and how we can learn from and respect those of stronger faith. How do we close out this time in Romans on Sunday mornings? Humanity is a mess, in complete rebellion from God. And we are completely dependent on God's mercy to even have a hope of making it out of destruction. And yet God has given us His mercy and grace so that we can escape judgment. And we can live a life devoted and dedicated to God in every part of our lives as we live together with the very special people that are in our lives around us, because we belong to the Lord. What a great blessing that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this writing of Paul's, directing us in our relationships to one another that are based on our relationship with you as your servants, because we belong to you. Thank you for this list of greetings that list a bunch of people that mean nothing to us, but that were your followers, dearly loved among each other and to Paul. We thank you that we have the opportunity to have relationships like that, not with those people, but those that are here around us in our lives. I ask that you would encourage us and guide us to serve you, to investigate how best to follow the guidance that you have given us, and that we would be appreciative and thankful for those that are around us as we encourage one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.